He used to be with us, the Pilgrim preachers in the old country. His name was Commander Cary Brenton. He was an admiral in the Mexican Navy for Britain. A dear old man was 73 years old, I think, when he went out to the Andes after he had retired to be a missionary. And he spent his last years in the Andes preaching the gospel, and the result of his work is seen today. But he spent two or three journeys with us in the old country with the Pilgrim preachers. He used to read his little testament in Spanish. And my, when that man came out from the presence of God, he had something to say. But he used to say this to us, you know, the Spirit always strikes the chord. And watch for the chord that the Spirit strikes and seek to follow it. I believe in the meeting last night, the Spirit struck the chord. Dear Brother Arthur brought before us that word, we would see Jesus. I'm sure that's the desire of every one of our hearts. We would love to see Him. And so I want to read the same passage that dear Brother Arthur read to us last night, John chapter 12, to begin with. Verse 20, John chapter 12, and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them which came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Then cometh and telleth, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now in this passage we have the exercise of these Greeks saying to Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus. I was really amazed when I read this passage, because I kind of had a preconceived idea that when the Greeks sought to see Jesus, and they spoke to Philip, that Philip went to Andrew because he seemed to be more experienced to bring people to Christ, and that then Andrew and Philip brought them to Jesus. The fact of the matter is, I've said that very, very often. As our brother pointed out last night, evidently they were not brought to Jesus. Notice the language, how careful we should be as we read the scripture. What it says is that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Doesn't say that they brought him to Jesus, but simply told Jesus about their desire. On another occasion, Andrew brought Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't say here that they were brought to Jesus. But they tell Jesus. Now what was the answer of our Lord to this? As our brother pointed out, he had come to the lost sheep of the lost ones of Israel. Beg pardon. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. I wondered what the... I was going to say the flock of Israel. The house of Israel. See, I'm getting a little old. And so, our Lord's answer to them was, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now in that wonderful passage, we have our blessed Lord Jesus set forth as the unique one. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And so Christ is God, the unique one. In that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is the true expression of the Father. He is the only one that can reveal Him. And he who can reveal the Father must be equal to Him. No one can reveal another unless they are equal to that one. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who is equal with the Father, and because of that is unique indeed. Now in that sense, unless he had gone to the cross and died, he would have remained forever alone. But, having died, fruit has abounded to God's glory. And we might ask, what is the fruit? Why, the answer to that is here this morning, a company of God's dear children, who are going to be with Christ and like Him forever. That is the fruit of Calvary. And so how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus then came and went all the way to the cross to die for you and for me, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the shame, despised the shame, endured the cross for us, in order that we might indeed be brought to glory. Now, this is God's great purpose for us then, as His children, that we might indeed be like His blessed Son. It is God's purpose, and indeed His concern, that His people be with Him forever, and be like His blessed Son. I'm sure we all agree with that, because the scripture tells us plainly. Romans chapter 8, shall we read then? Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. We have indeed been predestinated then for this very purpose, that we might be with Christ and be like Him forevermore. And all God's dealings with us are to this end. We've been hearing of tremendous trials and sufferings among the people of God in these days. And I don't know of an age when so many of the Lord's people are suffering very, very severe trials. But how good it is to know that God's purposes are being worked out in it all. And it is for that end that we may be in that coming day like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll know in that coming day the why and the wherefore of all these experiences that we have been called to pass through. So that the concern of our blessed Lord is in all his dealings with us, that there may be less and less of us, and more of Christ seen in us. This wonderful word that we have there in that 8th chapter has a tremendous sweep. Think of the expressions that are found in it, whom he did predestinate. Now this takes us right back to the dateless past. God had you and me in mind in those ages past, dear friends. And so we have been predestinated by him to that glorious purpose in that coming day to be like the Lord Jesus. And then the expression, then he also called. This brings us into time. For God sent his beloved Son into this scene to make that calling effectual. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to reveal his heart to us. And so it was necessary for him to come into time in order to make that call effectual in you and in me. And then we have the expression, whom he called, he also justified. And you and I can only be justified if our guilt is removed. We can never be right in relationship with God unless our guilt has been removed. And that which removed our guilt was the work of the cross. We are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so our justification then is indeed as to its source by his grace, as to its ground by his blood. And then you and I were given grace to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. And so it's all of himself. Whom he predestinated, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified. And then we have the expression, then he also glorified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. That certainly takes us into the future. And so the predestination takes us right back to the ages past. Whom he called into time when God sent his beloved Son into this world to make that call effectual. And then we see the work of the cross in the fact that he has justified us. And then, thank God, we look into the future and go as far as the purposes of God. We are already glorified, for the clause is in the past tense. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. As to the purposes of God, we are already glorified, but as to its realization, not yet. But thank God we are going to realize it when our blessed Lord Jesus will come in that coming day. And then that desire of our hearts, first, we would see Jesus will be fully realized. For when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so God is working to that end, dear friends. And what a grand and glorious time that will be when we shall be ushered into his presence and be with him and like him forever. Now going back to our chapter then, John chapter 12, and looking at the answer of our blessed Lord Jesus to that desire of the Greeks, Our Lord Jesus said in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." What is glory? Oh, that would be hard to define, wouldn't it? But I do remember our dear brother and servant, Mr. Ross, at the Des Moines conference one time reading this very passage. And I remember that he said that glory is the outshining of one's character. And the more you ponder that expression, dear friends, I think the more you find it's true. The outshining of one's character. And when you and I see God's character revealed and manifested fully, it will indeed be glory. There are two outstanding things said of God. One is God is light, and the other is God is love. It doesn't say God has love. He has power. But you wouldn't exactly say that God is power. But when you think of love, dear friends, that's what God is. God is love. And God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And so what does the Lord Jesus mean when He says, "Father, glorify thy name"? It's in connection with this that He was troubled about. If these Greeks are to see Him in a way that is going to benefit them for all eternity, then, dear friends, it was necessary that the Father's name shall be glorified. And where was He to be glorified? He was to be glorified at the place called Calvary. That's where the Father was glorified by Christ. And for the Lord Jesus, it meant the sufferings of the cross. Was He willing for it? He says, "Now is my soul troubled," in the face of that He must go into in order that the Father might be glorified and that the need of these Greeks might be met, and you and me. Then He said, "Father, glorify thy name." That was His answer. And He was willing to go to the cross. When we think of God as light, He brings everything into the light. He brings every sin into the light. And that's one thing God did at the cross, dear friends, was to bring every sin to the light. There wasn't one single sin that was left without being brought into the light at Calvary. And, thank God, not only was God light at Calvary, but God is love. And so for those sins that were brought into the light, there was the sacrifice necessary to put every one of them away. And so the love of God provided that mighty sacrifice. And so those two great characteristics of God were seen at the cross, I believe, more than any other place in all His dealings with mankind. God is light. All our sins brought into the light, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and His love provided the sacrifice that put away the sin, and thank God put away our guilt. And so the Father's name has been indeed glorified. I have already noted that word with you in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Shall we look at it again? 1 John chapter 3 Beloved, now are we the sons or the children of God? And it doth not as yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we might read the next verse, because it brings out that which should characterize us as those who are looking for him. And every man that hath his hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What will be the proof, dear friends, in you and in me, that we look for the Lord Jesus, so that we shall be conformed to his image in that day? Oh, dear friends, the proof that we really are looking for him and having a desire to see Jesus and to be like him is that we shall be desiring to be like him now. That Christ may indeed be formed in us, and we might be the more like him day by day. We would see Jesus. This morning, about 5 o'clock, though I was awful tired going to bed last night, having traveled from New York these last 3 days. I was in New York on Tuesday morning, believe it or not. We left about noon on Tuesday, got home on Thursday about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we left yesterday to come to Des Moines and leave my wife up there in Adel and come on here. Got in about 8:10 last night. And so I was dreadfully tired. But I was wakened up this morning. We would see Jesus. And I thought of Christ. And I thought of a little acrostic that came right to my mind. Christ. We would see Jesus. First of all, Christ is the compassionate one. And then the letter H would bring before us the fact that he is the humble one. And then the letter R would remind us that he is the redeeming one. And then the letter I would remind us that he is the indwelling one. And the letter S would remind us that he is the sanctifying one. And then the letter T would remind us that he is the triumphant one. And thinking of that acrostic in that way, I think it fits in with what we've been seeking to have before us last night and this morning. The fact that we would see Jesus in all these wondrous ways, dear friends. The compassionate one. Why, that takes us back into the dateless past, doesn't it? He ever has had compassion on his people. His love is an everlasting love. And in connection with that, I was thinking of Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, which pictures to us his love for his people, though the people here are the people of Israel that are down in Egypt. And there we have the Lord telling Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And have heard their cry by reason of their past masters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And there we have the compassion of our God in connection with his people in Egypt, which is a picture, surely, of the compassion he had in his heart in a bygone eternity, dear friends, for you and for me. And thus that brings before us the counsels of the triune God, their compassion for mankind, and even to think of a plan, dear friends, there, that would indeed redeem you and I from the awful fall that he knew would come to pass. And then when you think of the fact that Christ is the humble one, that brings us to the fact that he became lower and lower in his stoop to reach us down here. We think of how he left the glory and came down to this scene. And that lowly birth of his. And through his life, dear friends, he went lower and lower. He went lower and lower. Until at last, he came right down to the depths of the cross for you and for me. He truly was the humble one, was he not? And of course, the Redeemer, why his object in coming, leaving those realms of glory to be the humble one of earth, was that he might go to the cross and redeem us to himself. Blessed be his name. He is the Redeemer. When I was back in New York this time, I went over to Kearney for a Bible reading, and they said they didn't want to limit the ministry at all in any way, but they thought of having Bible readings on various subjects for the young in the faith, and that it would be a good thing to start with redemption. Because that is indeed the great foundation truth of all God's dealings with us. And so, I was very happy to get down to the Word of God and get something for my own soul as well as for them concerning His wondrous redemptive work. Oh, what a study it is in God's precious Word. Redemption. We read of our blessed Lord Jesus, you remember in 1 Corinthians 1st chapter, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the thought came to me, why is redemption mentioned last? Well, I think it's because of this fact, that the goal of redemption is our conformity to Christ. Our redemption will never be complete, dear friends, until you are and I are in His presence, and with Him and like Him forevermore. And so we read of the purchased possession. Our bodies redeemed, so they are changed into the likeness of His body of glory. We'll be with Him forevermore. Oh, thank God He's the Redeemer. That brings us to His work at the cross. And then He is the indwelling one, that Christ may dwell in your heart. By faith. I think of a word that we have given by God, or rather Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8. I was noticing this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. Solomon is amazed. As he says, but will God indeed dwell on earth, on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? But you see, God condescended to dwell in that temple that had been built by Solomon for him. And God condescends to dwell in your heart and in mine, and make our hearts, our bodies, a temple for Himself. How wonderful. Think of Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66, in fact, verse 1 as well. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that He built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. And then that brings before us a word that our blessed Lord spoke in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. Who will God dwell with? The one that trembles at his word. And the Lord Jesus said, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, to know more and more of that. To know the Lord Jesus as the indwelling one in our hearts. And then Christ is the sanctifying one. Oh, I'm not going to dwell with that. I see my time's gone already. But oh, to think of him as the one who sanctifies his people. John 17 tells us of him, For their sakes I sanctify myself. I'm setting myself apart for this ministry on their behalf, that they may be sanctified through thy truth. Thy word is true. And so he is the sanctifier of his people, sets them apart for himself. And then the last one, the triumphant one, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that tells us how he causes us to triumph continually. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Oh, thank God for a vision of him. May we indeed see more and more in the light of these precious things that we've been looking at.